5 tonight, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, and we've just been looking mostly on Wednesday nights at what we're calling the benefits of justification. Benefits of justification. And there are 7 that we find in Romans chapter 5, and we've gone through 4 of them so far. And let's look beginning in verse 1 and be reminded of the benefits, not in eternity, but right here and now, the benefits of being justified, being saved. Romans 5, verse 1. And I hope somebody jumps up and down for the sermon too. It could be any of you, though. I'm not just looking for anyone in my family. They're paid to do that. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's the first benefit of justification, peace with God. We who were enemies with God before we were saved, He has made peace for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access to God, the second benefit. Here and now. Obviously, heaven's a benefit, but now we have this peace. We have this access to God that we did not have before. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. And then the third benefit, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope is the third benefit of justification, the third benefit of being saved. Hope. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And tribulation is the fourth benefit, that we can glory in tribulations. And we had a lesson a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night that was just my favorite through the book of Romans so far, about how God uses tribulations and troubles and trials and negative circumstances to bring out triumph and the greatest things in our life. Bad things lead to good things with God, who works all things together for good. And so tribulation, we glory in tribulations also. It's a gift of God. This best friend that God has given us called trouble leads to some of the best things in our lives. And notice what it says about that after tribulations. It says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because, and here's the fifth benefit of justification, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The love of God is the fifth benefit of being saved. Love. And it goes together with the sixth benefit, which we also look at together tonight. Both of these are quick and easy. So you'll be sitting at Dairy Queen before you know it, just pondering these two things, chewing on it or chewing on something for the next hours. When this verse number 5 says, hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad, what love are we talking about here? It's when we say the love of God, we're not saying our love for God. We're talking about God's love for us. The love of God is God's love for us, not our love for Him that we find here. And this passage, the remaining verses in Romans 5, are perhaps the best commentary on the love of God than you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Let's continue reading now. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine? Can you put together in your mind, can you formulate any better way to say and prove love than verse 8? God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's one thing to say God is love. It's one thing to say that God is loving and that He loves people. but look at who he loved. While we were yet sinners. This makes the point, this makes the case so strongly. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood. If you think he loved you enough while he loved you as a sinner, much more then, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The most overwhelming truth in the Bible. Are you listening tonight? The most overwhelming truth in God's Word is that God loved sinful, fallen, rebellious mankind. His creation, who turned their back on Him, who turned our back on Him, on our Creator, for Him to reach down in love for sinful, fallen, rebellious mankind. He loves us not because we are lovely. He loves us not because we are lovable or in some way we deserve it. It was while we were yet sinners, while we were still dead in trespasses and sin. It's like you went out to the graveyard and dug up an old casket there. Imagine doing this. And it's someone you don't know. It's a stranger to you. You go dig up this casket in the graveyard, you peel back the opening, and you peer inside, and you see these rotting, decaying bones with the bugs crawling all over it and all that. And you look at that, and as you gaze into the eye sockets of that skeleton, you say, "Oh, how I love you." This is a stranger, remember. You don't know this person. You never knew them. "Oh, how I love you." You see potential in what you see inside that casket? That's what Jesus did when he looked at us, dead in trespasses and sins. He saw potential in what he peered in at. And if he loved us that much when we were still his enemies, verse 9 says, how much more then does he love us now? Now that we're saved, now that we're children of God, we're in the family of God, we're related to Him in every way. We're related to Him by adoption, the Bible says. We're related by blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not just related, I'm elated at this fact. So he saw potential in what he saw in us dead in trespasses and sins. And how much more could he love us now? No more than how he loved us even as we were sinners, with an immeasurable love that only he possesses, agape love. You know, today we have a warped view of love, don't we? Have you noticed that in the world around us? What we call love, there's another L word for it. What is it? Lust. Still four letters, but a very different meaning, biblically speaking, but our world calls that love. I want somebody to love, right? To lust, you might as well just change the words to most of the songs, the love songs that are out there, because they're about lust. They're about infatuation. They're about a feeling. And don't you know, ladies and gentlemen, that love is a choice? Love is a choice to love someone. You have a warped view of love if you say, well, let me find someone who's worthy of my love. Thank God he didn't do that with us, because we are unworthy. You have a warped view of love if you say, let me find somebody who really does it for me. Because there may come a day when they don't do it for you in that same way anymore. Love is a choice to commit yourself to someone. Did you choose, after your baby was born, to love them? Did you decide, yeah, they're cute enough to love? Yes, he's handsome enough to love. Yes, they're well-behaved enough to love. Yeah, I like them enough. They do it for me enough. I guess I will love them. No, it's a choice. And sometimes it's really a choice. I'm going to choose to love you unconditionally right now, because if we're going to place conditions on it, you might be out right now. Thank God for that kind of love. Well, how about that in a romantic way, where it's a choice? Maybe the conditions aren't great, but I'm going to choose to love you. I'm going to choose to be committed to you. I'm going to look for what you need, and I'm going to be your helpmeet and try to help meet those needs and help provide to you what you're saying to me that you need. And then you should listen to me and try to provide to me what I'm telling you that I need. It's a two-way street. You can't have it just one way. You can't just go home tonight and say, did you hear the pastor? He said, you need to provide to me what I need. Well, are you providing to them what you need? There's a lot of ribbing going on across the auditorium I'm seeing right now. It's a two-way street. I lost my place completely. There we go. Today we have this warped view of what love truly is. You know, even when love is real today, you know, when it's what we would call real, when we'd say, no, there was no lust in that. That was love. It's not infatuation. We've spent the time. Even when we would say that it's the real thing, you know, we talk about it and sing about it so much more than we show it. Have you ever noticed that? We're all talk when it comes to love. We say the words a lot. I love you. I love you. But we need the goods to back it up, which is more than talk. A life that is behind that. Oh, it was such a blessing to our hearts at the door this morning on the way out. Miss Anna, were you all standing behind her when she said that at the door? I think she said it to Miss Kimberly, but I was close enough, I claimed it for me too. I was like, really? She looked up from that walker at Miss Kimberly and said, I love you. It was just, Kimberly said, that made my month right there. How can I ever forget that? 96 and a half years old, struggling to get in. A couple Wednesdays ago, it's a storm. She's here. I'm getting texts from people in their 20s. Oh, we don't think we'll be getting out tonight. 96 and a half. She's got the goods to back it up. When she says, I love you, it's not lip service. It has nothing to take lightly when somebody like that says that, with the goods to deliver behind the words, much more important than the words. So, we talk more about it than we show it. We say it more often than we mean it. But God demonstrated it. He proved it. It's always been interesting to me that though the Bible says, by inspiration, that God loves us, Jesus never directly said, I love you. But did he show you his love? Did he demonstrate his love to you in a more real way than the words, I love you, could ever be? Kimberly sings the song that he wrote it, written and read. In his blood, that showed us that he loved us so much. He demonstrated it, verse 8. He commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now go back to where we first find our fifth benefit of justification in verse 5. Go back there now. It says, hope, that was the fourth benefit, or third benefit, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is, next two words, shed abroad. Zero in, zoom in, to shed abroad right now. Those two words, shed abroad. This is the first mention in the book of Romans of the Holy Spirit. Now, have you ever heard of the law of first mention? That we're going to hear a lot about the Holy Spirit, I think, in chapter 8, maybe chapter 9 of Romans. Throughout Scripture, we see a lot about the Holy Spirit. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit, what follows this term shed abroad here in verse 5. And when it's the first mention, it's a powerful thing. That's the law of first mention, is pay particular attention to this very key verse in the book of Romans. That the love of God is demonstrated how? It's shed abroad, go on in verse 5, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, would you look this way, please? The Spirit in our hearts is the sixth benefit. That's why I said we have to cover 5 and 6 together. The fifth benefit of justification is what? The love of God. The sixth benefit is the Holy Spirit of God. And we must look at these together. You know why? The fact that He is deposited in our hearts is proof positive that He loves us. The love of God, benefit 5, is proved by the Holy Spirit being deposited in our hearts, benefit number 6. Let me remind you of a few things about the Holy Spirit. We've gone over this first one in detail, so I'm just given you a quick reminder. Number one, the Spirit is our guarantee of heaven. Remember what we've said about it? You can go to the book of Ephesians on your own. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you meet somebody who believes you can lose your salvation, they don't believe in eternal security, they reject what they call once saved, always saved. Everybody knows people like that, right? You know, people who believe you can lose your salvation. Don't you feel sorry for them? Point them to Ephesians chapter 1, which does away with the concept of losing your salvation. I don't see how anyone can believe that Ephesians 1 is part of the Bible and believe that you can lose your salvation. They lift out a few other verses, some places out of context, to say that you can lose your salvation when the whole gamut of Scripture teaches otherwise. Ephesians 1 so powerfully. It talks about the Holy Spirit being our seal, and a seal indicates ownership. God says, I own this one. I place my seal upon this one. And he doesn't lose anything that he owns. Then Ephesians 1 goes on and says that he's the earnest, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our heart, is the earnest of our inheritance, which is that down payment, that deposit. We've talked about that at length. Like earnest money. You forfeit the earnest money if you renege. He can't renege on this contract, or he has to forfeit the Holy Spirit of God. It just doesn't work. So the Spirit's our guarantee of heaven. Number two, the Spirit that's deposited in our hearts makes God's love real to us. Now is when we zoom in on those words shed abroad. Look again at verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Shed abroad, it means poured out. Those two words, shed abroad, could be these two words, poured out. But it's much more powerful this way, isn't it? Shed abroad. Listen to it. Shed abroad. Imagine your watershed moment. It's shed abroad, where water is pouring all over you. Have you ever had a bucket poured over your head? Maybe you were the coach on the sidelines and you won the big game, Gatorade or whatever. Have you ever seen it happen to somebody else and you imagine that being poured out over you? Have you ever been like me, who as a kid had trouble getting out of bed, and Dad would sometimes come in and douse you with a bucket of ice water? Shed abroad. It's quite an experience, let me tell you. This is not a picture of drops of water or a trickle of water. It's an immeasurable downpour that overtakes you and leaves you breathless. That's what shed abroad means. It's the big old Gatorade over the head moment, like Albert Pujols should have had this afternoon after his second straight walk-off homer in extra innings. Amazing! And over the Cubs, yes! Doesn't get any better than that. We've got so much to be thankful for. That hurt right there. That hurt. That was personal. I'm going to remember that. Below the belt. What we're talking about in this term, shed abroad, the love of God, is an immeasurable, outlandish outpouring to the point of overflowing. It's just hard to put into words. The love of God shed abroad. It's just more than you can handle, full and overflowing. That's the meaning here. Listen to John 7:38. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's a beautiful verse, right? That's talking about us sharing the good that God has poured out on us with others. And listen, folks, it can only flow out because it's been poured in. We don't have that love. We don't have rivers of living water to flow out. We don't possess salvation of our own. We possess His salvation. It's His. Salvation is of the Lord. It can only flow out of us because it's been poured in, because it's been shed abroad. Can I have an amen tonight? Before salvation, the Spirit convicted us. Before salvation, the Spirit convicts. After salvation, guess what the Spirit does? It communicates. It communicates the love of God. The Holy Spirit communicates the love of God, makes it real. The Holy Spirit actualizes the love of God to us and makes it real, shed abroad, where you can feel it. Can you feel it right now? I feel it just as I talk about it. I feel it because I experience it. Do you experience it? The love of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, shed abroad in our hearts. These are wonderful benefits of justification we can't help but notice, and we don't want to miss. Number three, the Spirit, of course, is our guarantee, we said. It actualizes our salvation and makes it real, and the love of God. Number three, the Spirit places the power and the presence of God in us immediately at the moment of salvation. This is a long point. Let me say it again. Listen carefully, please. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, places the power and the presence of God in us immediately at the moment of salvation. Now, I say that because so many today believe that you get saved and then you wait and hope for the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says you got Him right at the moment of salvation. You receive Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Many believe, however, that you got to wait and hope for the Spirit and pray for it and somehow earn it. Listen, I don't want it to be that way. I'm glad it's not that way. I don't want the Spirit to call me, convict me, convince me, and then dump me. Cut and run. Abandoning me right after I agree, me having to wait for Him. And listen, I assure you on the authority of God's Word, that's not how it happens. The Spirit that calls me, convicts me, and convinces me comes into me at the moment of salvation. We can draw on the power of the Spirit from that very moment. And these four things happen I'm about to tell you about. Four things happen the moment you get saved, and you don't seek for these, you don't ask for these, they're automatic things that happen. Just because you got saved, these four things happen automatically. Number one, regeneration. Regeneration happens. Your dead spirit, which died in Adam, is quickened, brought back to life, born again of the Spirit. That's wonderful right there. The regeneration that happens at the moment of salvation, the moment we're born again, we're regenerated. Number two, indwelling. Indwelling. He takes up residence in us. Colossians 1:27, among many other verses you know and believe already, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So at the moment of salvation, there's regeneration, then there's indwelling that happens, and then there's what the Bible calls the baptism of the Spirit. This is the thing that many belief systems say you wait for, you pray for, you call out for, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some special overcoming of the Holy Spirit. That's when you get the Holy Spirit. They tell their people, you've been saved, but have you been baptized yet? And they don't mean in a tank of water when they say baptized. They mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is absolutely real, and it really happens at the moment that you get saved. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the shed abroad thing from verse 5. And then fourthly, an automatic thing that happens when we're saved is that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Regenerated, indwelt, baptized with the Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that there's one other ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are to ask for? This one we're supposed to ask for. This one we're supposed to seek. This one doesn't happen automatically at salvation. Do you know what that is? The filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. You see, just because he became resident at the moment I got saved doesn't mean that he became president of me at the moment that I got saved. He did not. Just because he became my Savior doesn't make him my Lord. Just because I confessed him to be Lord doesn't mean that I've made him Lord of my life at that moment. To say that you have to make him Lord of your life in order to be saved is Lordship salvation. He needs to be your Savior, make him your Savior, for your soul to be saved. And yes, the Bible says you must confess him as Lord. That's at a distance saying, he is Lord. I confess that he is Lord. But then sanctification is this lifelong process of making him the Lord of your life. Do you believe what I'm saying so far tonight? So, there's this other ministry of the Spirit that we are to ask for, we are to seek. It's the filling of the Spirit, making him not just resident, but president, making him Lord of our lives, filling up every area of our life. Let me remind you the powerful words of Ephesians 5:18. The Bible says, be not drunk with what? wine. The Bible right there tells us not to drink alcohol. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And how does the verse end? But be filled with the Spirit. This verse is using an illustration. The main point of this verse isn't, hey, you all shouldn't drink, though you shouldn't. The point of this verse is, you know how you can be drunk with wine? That's wrong. Be drunk on the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's okay in excess to have the Spirit. You can't have too much of the Spirit of God, too much of a good thing. The love of God, the Spirit of God, shed abroad. Have too much, full and overflowing. It's okay to have another and another and another when it's the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not controlled of a substance like wine or drugs or things like that, but be controlled by the Spirit. Same meaning right there. It does not mean that you get more of the Spirit. It means the Spirit gets more of you. It means that you give more of yourself to Him. Picture it this way, folks. Your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, right? Is He crammed into a little corner? We talk about having Jesus in our heart. Is He really just in that little section right there? Or do we open up our whole life? And we're not just talking about our body, obviously, but we're saying, yes, I'm filled with Him in my church life. Well, how about in my school life? How about in my work life? How about in my hobby life? How about in my life when I go out of this place and I'm out in a lost and dying world? How about then? Am I filled with the Spirit? Sure, I can hear the Word of God. I can sit in a Sunday school class and learn some great truths and feel full of the Spirit in those moments. But do I go and do that with my own Bible on Monday and Tuesday? Or is it really going to have to be hump day on Wednesday, a day when I'm back with the Lord again? Because we've been apart for Monday and Tuesday. And we better make it good Wednesday night, because Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, there's no telling how far away from the Lord I'm going to get on those days before I get back with Him again on Sunday. Now that characterizes most Christian spiritual life, sadly, these days. We don't need more of the Spirit. We got all of Him at salvation. He needs more of us. Open up another room in your life. Let Him flood into every area of your life. Don't compartmentalize your life. I've used the illustration before of a wheel. Different spokes in the wheel. Here's my family. Here's my hobbies. Here's my work life. All these spokes. Make Him the hub out of which everything grows. And I don't have a spoke in my life unless it fits and works right with the hub, which is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God in me. Not more of the Spirit, more of me to Him. He must increase. I must decrease. So I'm just a vessel, and I want to be full of Him and empty of myself. Illustration. I think you'll like this. Why is it that they say that cows give milk? Why do we say that? Why do we say cows give milk? Has a cow ever given you milk? Slide it down the bar, poured you one. Has a cow ever given you milk, or did you have to take it? Or buy it from someone who bought it from someone who had to take it? Because no cow says, I'm so concerned for the humans. I'm going to give them milk. They look like they need it. Their bones, their complexion. They don't give us milk. You have to fight for every drop. How many here have ever, like me, milked a cow? You know what I'm talking about here? Everyone should have to do that. It's like pulling teeth. You fight for every drop. And once upon a time, a city slicker bought a cow in order to save money. He was a city slicker, so he doesn't know much about cows, and he got a little milk out of her, and then she went dry. Right away, went dry. He went to a farmer, explained his situation. Why does she go dry so quickly? I paid a lot for her. She's in her prime. She looks like Betsy. The farmer asked the city slicker, well, did you milk her every day? He said, no, just the days when I needed to. He said, well, tell me this, when you did milk her, did you take all she'd give until there was nothing more to give? He He said, no, just a bowl here, cereal or a glass here, just whatever I needed. The farmer said, that's the problem right there. Now listen, so it is with the Spirit of God. We should seek all that we can get, not just what is convenient, not just what we say is enough for me, but what He says is right. How much are you willing to give me? I'm willing to receive it all. I want to receive everything that you've got for me, full and overflowing, not just what's convenient, not just good enough for today. If you don't be surprised if you run low on the Spirit of God. Don't be surprised when you run low or when you feel like you've run dry. We need to seek the filling on a daily basis. And we need to take all that He has to give us. And it's a lot. It's shed abroad. It's more than we can handle. Well, some might say, when I got saved, I had so much joy. I had so much victory in my life when I got saved. And I could say no to sin so easily right after I got saved. I could turn the devil down. I could say no to that temptation. Now it's been a while. Now it's been a few years maybe. And I seem to have run out of gas. Listen, it may be that when you first got saved, you were filled with the Spirit. But you didn't realize that it's a continuous command to continually seek after and be filled with the Spirit. Wherein is excess? You can't have too much in excess of the Spirit. Well, Paul said, I die daily. He talked about emptying himself. That's what it means to die before the Lord, to die to yourself, to die to the flesh, to kill the flesh, to crucify the flesh, to put it to death. He said, I die daily. I empty myself. And then what did he say? He said, I yield myself to the Spirit. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. He laid aside the flesh and yielded himself to the Spirit of God. We can have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts in the form of the Holy Spirit. These wonderful benefits of justification. But we can have so much more of it by emptying ourselves of the cares of this life. All of our goals and dreams and things, that's fine if it's of the Lord, you know? But oftentimes our plans move way ahead of the Lord. And we consider that He's just fortunate that He's along for the ride. That we're including Him now and adding Him to our plan, adding Him to our life. No, we got to erase it all and start over with Him. That's what we need to do. Paul said, I die daily. We are no more expected to be sanctified in our own strength than we are expected to be saved of our own accord. We can't save ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. We've got to die daily. And rely on Him for this. I heard about a drunkard who got saved and immediately quit drinking. This guy, he just immediately dropped it, just like that. Sometimes it can happen that way, sometimes not. This drunk got saved, immediately quit drinking, had some good success, a few months of good success. And so some months later, he's walking down the street, a street he hadn't been on in a good while. He had avoided that street because of that tavern that he used to frequent right there on the corner. Well, he had some business to do in the business right past that tavern, right past that corner. And he's thinking to himself, what am I going to do? I don't want to walk past that tavern. I'm doing so good here lately. As he got close to walking by, he was just thinking, how am I going to hide myself? It was all he could think about. He was getting really nervous. He began to shake. He broke out in a sweat. He stopped dead in his tracks, seeing it still at a distance, and said, I can't do it. I can't walk past that tavern. He turned around. Flat scared. He turned around, went the other way to a diner. He was thinking, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord told him, have a buttermilk. So he ordered a buttermilk and drank it. Have you ever just ordered a tall glass of buttermilk and drank it? Me either. But he did what he felt like the Lord was telling him to do. He got, you know, wiped his mouth. Lord, what now? And the Lord said, have another. He had another glass of buttermilk. He said, Lord, I don't think I could handle any more. The Lord said, pour him one more, Sam. And he had one more. He got so full, he decided, I think I could walk right into that tavern, sit down at the bar, do whatever, and not be tempted. I could not drink a drink right now. I'll have no trouble just walking right past that tavern. And sure enough, that's how he had success that day. Now listen, that's silly, but it's exactly how it's supposed to work with the filling of the Spirit. Hear me tonight. There's no room for sin. If you're filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're filled with the Spirit, there's no room for sin. There's no room for the flesh. So do everything that you can, everything in your power to be filled with the Spirit. Every time the doors are open, you ought to be here. Every time you can open your Bible, you ought to have it open and be being filled with the Spirit. Be a person of prayer, saying, how can I be more involved? Pastor, put me to work. Hey, we can put you to work. We can keep you busy. We can help you stay filled with the Spirit, and there won't be room for that sin. I like what the great D.L. Moody said one day before a great crowd. He stood up with a glass, and he said, how do I get the air out of this glass? Somebody tell me. And he took ideas from the floor. Somebody said, well, I've got a certain vacuum pump I could hook up if it would fit on the top, and we could evacuate the air out of that glass. Moody said, well, maybe we could try that, but then that's going to create a vacuum, and this glass, it's going to shatter then with the uneven pressure. We can't do it by creating a vacuum that way. Other people had suggestions. Well, if you blow enough air in, maybe it'll blow all the air out. He said, you didn't listen in school. No suggestions that he heard would work. And Moody said, I'll show you an easy way to get all the air out of this glass. And he took a pitcher of water, and poured the water into the glass. He said, is there any air in this glass now? No, there was not. There was no room for air in the glass. Why? Because it was filled. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Be full of it. Are you like me? Do you have a besetting sin or two? Besetting sins, we all have them. Some people's are more public, you know. Oh, that's the fornicator. Oh, that's the drunk or whatever. Listen, we're all sinners, aren't we? We're all sinners. We all have our besetting sins. We think about giving it up, and we try to give it up, and we have some success, and then we fall to it again. And then what do we think as it pertains to giving up? We think about giving up entirely, giving up on trying. Because it gets us down so often, and we're so used to this guilty, or we're so bothered by this guilty feeling of how we fail, that we just want to stop trying. We can't seem to get permanent victory over our besetting sin. We feel guilty, and we're reminded so often of that king sin that sits on the throne of our life. And yet we know that we don't pray about it every day. We know that we don't work on it vigorously, ferociously, except for right after we commit it. We know in our hearts that we don't yield ourselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, don't say that you can't do it until you've tried to do it God's way. God hasn't asked us to live the victorious Christian life in our own strength. He's given us the filling of the Holy Spirit if we'll try it His way. There won't be room enough to sin. He will do it for us if we will allow Him to, and if we will seek His help. I'm thankful as we consider from Romans 5 the present benefits of being saved. We can say, hey, I'd want to be a Christian even if there was no heaven, even if there was no hell, even if at death, gone, snuffed out. I'd still want to be a Christian because look at the benefits right here and now in this life. Look at this, peace with God. Look at this, access to God, hope of God, glorying in our tribulations and seeing how He's working even through the negatives in this sin-cursed earth around us. And now this love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost and something else for next time too. It's too good to be true, but it's true. The benefits of justification. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank you for speaking powerfully to my heart through it. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken powerfully through your servant, through your word tonight. Pray, Lord, that we would take to heart these things and try to put them into practical use this week, to try to be filled with your Spirit tomorrow, because it's Monday, because it's not the Lord's Day, but because it's a day you've given us here on this earth to be filled with you and not with the things of this world. Help us to do it on Tuesday and every day, to form some new habits and be emptied of ourself and our own ambitions and desires and filled with you and the things of you, filled with your Spirit, without room enough to fall continuously to the wiles of the devil. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you'd like to use the altar, the invitation is open right now. Would you come? You got some besetting sin to get victory over? Try it God's way. Try praying about it. Come and ask God to fill you. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't give up. Don't feel like you failed until you've tried it God's way. It may not work until you do it God's way. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Just worship and rejoice in the Lord for that. Amen. You can look this way.